Good morning, Life Point. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers. Grateful to be here with you. I'm one of the campus life pastors at our Lewis Center campus. And just grateful that Kale asked me to come and step in today. And I want to say that we have something really big happening this weekend. So if you are looking at the lpguest.com, which Jonathan mentioned, if you're new or newish, go to the sermon notes. When you go to lpguest.com, there'll be a button there called sermon notes. There's going to be a link in there. I'm going to reference here in just a second. Or if you're following along on the app in the sermon notes, you can actually take notes. They're interactive, so you can email those to yourself if you want a record of what you're thinking about while I'm speaking today. But there's a link there in the sermon notes today for what we're doing this upcoming weekend. We, on Friday night, we're having a women's conference at the Lewis Center campus, and we're also going to do Saturday morning a men's conference. So it's, I believe it's Built for More and Made for More. Those are the titles, and they are going to be phenomenal. So if you are looking to kind of have a refresh of your faith and to meet some other folks, this is for every campus coming together. We hope that you'll come to this. It's going to be phenomenal. I believe Pastor Kale is going to be teaching. I'll be teaching a breakout on evangelism. I mean, it's going to be an incredible weekend. So if you go to those sermon notes, you can actually hit that link and you can sign up today. There's even serving opportunities. So if you want to go and not just take in, but you want to serve, there's an opportunity, and you can see in those links there in those notes how to get connected. So we hope that you'll do that Friday night and Saturday morning. It's going to be incredible. So just want to remind you, if you're busy this upcoming weekend, just cancel your plans. Like, I don't know what's going on. It's so important. You can't come to this conference. So it's going to be really great. So my wife and I, Tammy, we've been married 28 years, and our oldest daughter, Abby, goes to Ohio State University, and our youngest daughter, just a few weeks ago, moved out of the house. And she moved up here to Delaware. This is my picture of my daughter, Carly. She is a new member of OWU, a bishop, and she is, you can clap for that. But now we're empty nesters, and it's gotten me feeling very nostalgic and thinking about things with my daughter and how much I'm gonna miss her being around the house, not alone as her voice, but my kids are both musical. They're both voice majors. They're into art and theater and all the things. But I kind of wanted some boys, honestly. Not because I needed some boys. I'm a sports guy. And I thought, you know, it'd be nice to have some sports around the house. And it's all music and musicals, which is great. But my daughter, my youngest, came to me a few years ago and says, "Daddy, I want to run cross country." And I thought, yeah, this is it. Now I get to be the real dad I've been meant for my whole life. And I said, "I'll train you." I said, "But you got to run 3 miles." She goes, "I know." I'm like, "Okay, I'll train you." So we go out to run. She can't run a third of a mile. So I'm like, we walked a lot. But we started in the summer, and we started with a third, and it would turn into, two-thirds and turn into a mile, and we walked a lot. But eventually, by the end of the summer, she was running 3 miles. I said, "Girl, you can go out for the team now." So she went out for the team. She made the team, but she was slow. Like, If you have kids that ran cross country, or if you did, like, typically, you know, when the first people come in, like, you'd have to wait like 20 minutes for my daughter to get around the corner. You know what I'm saying? And that's fine. She didn't care. She loved it. She loved running with people and encouraging them. But you know, as the season went on, I thought, you know, she's really like always in the last group, if not the last group. I mean, she's not fast. But I kept trying to encourage her, thinking, you know, what do dads do? They try to encourage. And so I would go to her meets, and cross country meets, when you go to them, that you don't see the whole race, but you see them in different curves, and you can go to different spots where you know the runners are going to pass. So we went to this late fall, cross country meet at Thomas Worthington. It was really cold outside, and I get there, and she's running. I get to the first curve, and I could see Carly come, and I said, "Carly, you see that girl over there? Go get her." Well, she come around the turn. She was in front of that girl. The next time around, I'm like, "Carly, you're killing it. You see that girl? Go get her. You could do it." And then we come around the bend. She's ahead of that girl. I'm like, "My kid, I'm doing it. Like, I'm, you know, she's doing it, but I'm doing it." And we get around the third turn. I'm like, "Carly, you're running faster than you've ever run. Go." And then we get around to the final end, and she's almost to the sprint home. And the coach starts from, "You're going to set a record, Carly. You're going to set your record." And so she runs, and she just grits her teeth. I'm like, "Carly, you can do it." She grits her teeth. She runs in. She beat her personal record by 9 minutes. Listen. If you beat your record by 9 seconds, that's cool. You beat by 90 seconds, that's phenomenal. 9 minutes is unreal. So I'm thinking, I need to talk to her, right? So I run up to the end, like where she has just finished and she's kind of heaving a little bit. I'm like, Carly, great job. Like, that was incredible. What made you run so fast? And I did that because I was kind of goading her. Like, I thought what she was going to say was, Daddy, I felt like Rocky and you were Mick. You know? What she said was, oh, Daddy, it was so cold out. I knew if I ran faster, it would be over sooner. Well, we're in a series called The Good Life, and we're studying the book of Job. It's a really unique book. It's one of the hard books. I think one of the things we've been saying at different campuses about this book is that when we're looking at The Good Life, that what if The Good Life demands difficult moments? And it brings up topics. The book of Job is a hard one. It brings up topics like suffering and injustice and pain, things like that. And I was thinking about the title, The Good Life, and how if everyone in the room had to submit an answer as to what the good life is, we might not come to a consensus. You might say, well, the good life is going on vacations to the most exotic, beautiful places and sitting on the beach and sitting back with your family. Like, that's the good life. Or you might say something like, it's cashing the winning lottery ticket. Or maybe it's this. Or maybe it's the Buckeyes beating Texas again. Like, whatever it is. Like, that got a reaction, I guess. Maybe it's enjoying things with your kids, you know, when they set personal records for their own reasons altogether. And, you know, maybe the good life is something different to all of us. But do you know God actually weighed in on this? He actually weighed in on what a good life looks like. In heaven, Job's life was worthy of acknowledgement. In front of all the angels, in front of the enemy too, God is like, have you noticed Job? Job was living the good life, which makes what happens next really unfathomable. As you know from week one, when Cale talked about what happened to Job, and you read about it, you cringe inside that God allowed this intense suffering in his life. Not just losing the things he loved, but losing his business and then, you know, having friction with his wife and then eventually, you know, his own body just coming undone, right? And if you were here last week, Cale talked about how even his friends were coming and accusing him. Imagine that, and it brings up the question, why? Why? And I think if you came in here today and you would say, you know what, Ed, this is all new to me. I'm trying to discover faith. I'm trying to discover God. This is new. I'm trying to figure this out. Let me tell you what you've probably asked that's similar to what I've asked, and I'm in this. Like, I've been in this for decades and decades. Like, this is my life, right? We are asking the same question. How am I supposed to trust a God that's going to allow suffering? It's a legitimate question. And it's a question in which all of us at some point are going to ask. That's our topic today. How do we trust a God that's going to allow suffering? And before we dig into that, we're going to look at Job 13, and I'm going to move us around just a little bit. And I believe there's something in Job that we need to understand to help us through this moment and to answer this question. But as we get ready to dig in, let's take a second and pray. I'm going to ask that everyone pray the same prayer, that you pray, God, speak to me. Trust me, if you reach out to God, he might speak to you in a way that's just between you and him today, because he knows right where you're at. But we're all asking the question, when we see things like what happened in Minneapolis this past week, or we see things in our lives, we're asking God, why? Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would meet us here today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you know right where we are at in our faith journey. Help us to understand something about what it looks like to trust in you, even when you allow things that are beyond comprehension. We do ask, Lord, for the families and the victims, everyone involved in what happened in Minneapolis, that you would put your peace upon them in a way that is felt by all of them. Lord, but we need to understand you. Help us to lean in and trust you, God. Help us today. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you have your Bible or maybe you scroll to, go to Job 13, and I'm going to share three things if you're following along in the sermon notes, just to kind of keep you tracking with me if that's helpful to you. And the first thing is this. If we're going to understand how to trust in God who would allow suffering, is that suffering is a reminder to lean in. That's the first thing I want to share with you. Suffering is a reminder to lean in. If you look at Job's life, remember, Job, if you look at the first chapter and the last chapter of Job, you recognize he's very wealthy and he has a great family and he's got everything going for him. The only problem is what happens in between chapter one and the last chapter. Like everything in between is very difficult to stomach. And it is all instigated when God is literally saying in front of all the angels, he says to Satan, hey, have you noticed Job? Have you noticed his life, the way he lives, the integrity, the character? Have you noticed the way he is? And Satan, of course, is just accusing, well, he only loves you, God, because you've protected his life and you've protected his body. If you take away those things, he will curse you to your face. Then it all unfolds and things happen that, you know, are just horrendous. And then Job's friends come to him, and at first they just sit there for 7 days, don't say a word. And then they lean in, Job, like, I mean, they didn't say the words, but like, you know, karma, you know, obviously you did something. What did you do? Are you hiding sin? Like, they're just accusing him. And this lasts for chapters. They're just going back and forth and making Job defend himself while he's suffering. And finally, he says in verse 3 of chapter 13, he says this, but I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. It's like he's saying, enough of you guys. I'm so done trying to argue with you guys. I need to speak to God. I need to go to him. I need to go to God. Verse 13, let me have silence and I will speak. Let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? It's another way of saying, at that time, they believed if you go towards God, if a man were to go in front of God, he would die immediately. And Job was saying, okay, I'm willing now. I want to go to him so bad. And here's what he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And yet I will argue my ways to his face. He's saying, I'm willing. I don't know. And if you read these middle chapters of Job, you realize he's crying out, God, I don't understand. But now I want to go to you. I'm done talking to these guys. I'm done dealing with the torment. I need to see you, God. I need to go to you. Job is leaning in at a moment when he is in the most pain, when he doesn't understand what's happening. I think it's in this difficulty that Job chose to lean in rather than run. And we live in a culture that doesn't suffer well. We just don't. We have incredible medicines and we have more things to distract our lives than ever before. And honestly, I was thinking yesterday how much I love Buckeye games because for three and a half hours, the only stress I feel is whether or not they can stop Arch Manning. Like, that's all I'm thinking about. Can they stop him? Which they can, just note to self. But I don't think about my life. I don't think about my stressors. I don't think about the things that are going on. I'm just caught up in the game, right? And we do that a lot. We find ways to distract ourselves from life. Hobbies, awesome, you know, things we do with our kids, or maybe it's, you know, a project, or maybe it's our work. We find things. Sometimes we have things that really aren't good for us. We numb ourselves from life because we don't want to deal with the hard things of life. We just don't. And oftentimes, because we create opportunities for ourselves to just distract from all of the pain in our lives or the pain that we see in the world, oftentimes we disconnect from eternal matters. We disconnect from the things that actually matter in eternity. We do that. And for a lot of us, we check out, and then it leaves life feeling a little bit empty. We have to keep fighting to not feel, if you will. And I think suffering is a reminder to lean in. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote, and, you know, Cale really likes J.R. Tolkien, but, you know, C.S. Lewis, I mean, you guys need to remind him of just how incredible this guy is. But he wrote that pain is the megaphone that God uses to rouse a deaf world. I found it to be true. I wish it weren't, but I found it to be true. I got a phone call from a friend this couple weeks ago, and she called, and I knew her from the Westerville campus, and she called, and I knew from her voice she was upset. I said, what's going on? And she says, we have a family friend. He's 73 years old, and we've known him for decades. He's part of the family. He comes to the family functions, the holidays. He's that much a part of our family back home. And he just got a diagnosis this morning he was not expecting, and he only has weeks to live. I said, okay. And she said, Ed, we've been trying to share the gospel with him for years. And he's a skeptic at heart. He has a million reasons as to why, you know, that's good for you, it's good for you, but you know, that's not for me. And he said, Ed, would you go down and share the gospel with him? It was like a Hail Mary pass, right? It was an end around, like somehow, Ed, will you go? And it just so happened I had to be going, you know, in that direction anyway. I was going to the hospital that day for someone at our Lewis Center campus. I said, yeah, I've got time and I can make it. Give me his name. He gave me his name. His name was Jimmy. He's 73 years old. When I got to the hospital, I found him to be completely sharp mentally. He didn't seem to be in a lot of pain. He was just at the hospital and he had been given news that he was going to have weeks to go. And he was in shock, honestly. And we started having a conversation and we talked about, you know, his family, and his biggest concern was, he goes, I haven't told my daughter yet. I'm waiting for my friends to get here. We're going to talk this through and before I talk to my daughter. And I said, Jimmy, you know, I'm a pastor. My job in a lot of cases is just to help people take a step of faith towards the Lord. I said, in times like this, I found that the best thing I can do is try to help people have confidence with the Lord. I said, Jimmy, can I ask you, when your time comes to face the Lord, how confident are you? He said, not very. I said, can you tell me a little bit about your faith journey? He goes, well, the truth is I'm a hypocrite. I said, what do you mean you're a hypocrite? He goes, well, you know, I tell people I don't really believe, but the truth is I pray. Sometimes I pray. I'm a hypocrite. I said, have you lived a life that you feel like is kind of put your hand in God's face? He said, yeah. I said, can I share with you a story that Jesus told that I think might be helpful to you, that might give you a little bit of confidence? He said, what's that? I said, it's a story that Jesus told as a parable. A parable is like a heavenly, you know, story that explains the kingdom of God in an earthly way. And its story was about a guy who was an owner of a vineyard, and he had kind of a manager of the vineyard. And in the morning, he told the manager, go down to the place where the workers gather and get, you know, workers for the day, and you know, agree to pay them a whole day's wage if they'll just come down and work for the day. So the manager goes down from where the people are and says, hey, if you'll come with me, I'll pay you a day's wage, come work for the day. And so he gets workers, they go down there, start working, you know, in the fields and, you know, doing what they do. Well, later on, about 11 o'clock or so, they realize the work isn't getting done fast enough, so they need more workers. So the owner says, hey, go down and hire out more workers, but offer to pay them a whole day's wage. So now it's like 11 o'clock, he goes down and says, hey, anyone who wants to work, I'll pay you a whole day's wage to come with me. And so he gets more workers. And then after lunch, around 2 o'clock or so, like, they still need more workers. The owner's like, go get more. So he goes down. He says, hey, anyone who's willing to work with me, a whole day's wage. Now it's like 4 o'clock and it's not done. And the owner says, hey, manager, go down and offer anyone who's willing to come an entire day's wage if they'll just come and work this last hour or so. And so he goes down, he offers that out to the people. Some people come and now they're all working. And when the day is done, when the work is finished, the owner comes in and he says, give me the people who came here last. And they show up and he gives them an entire day's wage. And then the next one, from 2 o'clock, they get a whole day's wage. So the 11 o'clock, well, he finally gets down to the people who've been working all day. He hands them a day's wage and they start to grumble. They're upset. And the owner says, why are you upset? Well, it's not fair. Those people who came last are getting the same pay as what we're getting. And the owner said this, why are you upset? Did I not give you exactly what we bargained for, what we negotiated out? Yes, I gave you exactly what I promised. So why are you mad at my generosity? I looked at Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, let me explain to you something about heaven. Heaven isn't the reward for people who behave well. Heaven is the culmination of a relationship with God. And God has always wanted a relationship with us. And it's us that have broken that relationship by putting our hand in God's face and saying, I'm doing this my way. That's sin. What sin does is it breaks something in our relationship with God. And that puts a curse in our world and in our lives. And here's the reality is that heaven is forever, it's eternal, and it's perfect. And God cannot invite imperfect sinners into heaven without ruining heaven. We have a problem. But that's what the love of God is all about. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, all of our sin. That's the justice of God. But the grace and mercy of God is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and because he's alive, and because he already took our penalty, he then offers us his righteousness. That means right standing with God. He took his blood to wash away our sin completely. And by doing so, anyone who comes to him in faith, he washes away their sin so that they can walk in right standing with the Father in heaven. That's the grace and mercy of God. I said, Jimmy, don't you understand? It's not about all the works you've done or how long you've been doing them. The only issue is, will you accept the invitation? Because this is more about God and what God is about, not about us. And in order to have confidence with God, we simply need to accept the invitation of God's grace and mercy in our life. I said, Jimmy, would you like to accept that gift of grace and mercy? He said, I would. And at 73 years old, with weeks to live, Jimmy and I prayed together in the hospital. And I gotta tell you something, like, if I had to bet money that he would have paid attention if he hadn't got the diagnosis, I would have said no way, no chance. But in the mercy of God, he did what it took to wake up Jimmy to an eternal truth. And now as Jimmy is facing his final days, he has a peace in his heart that he can't explain. I say that because suffering is a reminder to lean in. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer in God or not. Everyone has to deal with suffering. It's part of a broken, fallen world that's been impacted by sin. And it happens everywhere. And we don't want to think about it. We try to distract ourselves. But more so, we try to distract ourselves from all the things that God's doing around us. And suffering is a reminder to lean in. And here's the second thing, is that sometimes it feels like we have nowhere else to run. Sometimes it feels like there's nowhere else to run. If you read Job, he starts talking about, like, you know, God, why? Why are you doing this? I don't understand. Is it some sin I've done? Like, are you repaying some sin from when I was a kid? Like, certainly you wouldn't do that. What are you doing, God? He has no idea. And he says this, verse 20, only grant me two things. Then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not your dread of you terrify me. Then I'll call and I will answer, or then call and I will answer. Or let me speak and you reply to me. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, look, the two asks are really the same thing. He's saying, please stop. Just relent. I've had enough. I can't take another drop of this. Will you please just hold off? Whatever it is that you're allowing in my life, will you just stop? Long enough for me to breathe, but when I do breathe, would you talk to me? Would you, what if I speak to you? Would you listen? Would you call to me and talk to me? I'll listen. Can you hear the angst in his voice? Almost like a desperation. God, I have nowhere else to go. I'm leaning in and I'm running to you. That's what Job is saying here. And if you look at what this really is, this is a picture of faith. Because it takes real faith not to distract yourself. It takes real faith to actually lean in. And it takes real faith to run towards God in the midst of things you don't understand and in the midst of pain. That's exactly what Job is doing here. You know what it reminds me of? Do you remember the story in John 6? If you're not a Bible person, let me explain. Like, Jesus comes on the scene and he gathers these 12 guys, his disciples, and they're traveling together and Jesus is starting the movement. He's speaking to people and they're like wowed by what he's saying. He is doing miracles and he's healing people. And so now everyone's coming. And at this point in John 6, he just made a catered lunch for 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch. He turned that into incredible food. Like, so all the people are so excited by him, they're thinking, we should make him king. Like, he heals us, he provides food for us, he's the one we want. And Jesus stands up and then he says this, hey everybody, to the crowds, if you just eat my flesh and drink my blood, that'd be great. If not, you have no part of me or the kingdom of God. And everybody's like, that dude's crazy, and they just start leaving. Now, as they're all leaving, like the reason this is happening is Jesus isn't just in this so that he gives you what you want. He's trying to draw you into real relationship. And that reference about his body and blood really was a reference to the cross, that his body would be broken for you and his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. That is a promise, a covenant promise he makes with us, that when we receive that, we can be right with God. That's what he said. But the way everyone heard it was, that boy's crazy. And so they're running away, they're leaving. And the disciples look at him like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, we had a movement going. We're getting popular. We're getting the masses. And now you're driving away. What are you doing? And he looks at Peter and says, you want to leave too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's that moment in Peter's life where he's like, I don't have anywhere else to go. We know who you are, but we do not understand you. We don't know why you would do this. We do know you have the words of eternal life, so we don't really have anywhere else to go. This is the point. Is the truth is, there's going to come a point in your faith journey where you realize you have nowhere else to go. There's a moment like that for Jesus, the night of the cross. He's praying, his guys are falling asleep. He's one-on-one with the Father, and he's just talking to the Father. He has completely submitted his will to the Father. But he's looking at what's about to happen on the cross, and here's what he says. Father, if this cup could pass by me, I'm good with it. In fact, if you got a plan B, that's what he's saying. Is there a plan B? Or do I have to drink the entirety of this cup that's about to come on me, meaning the cross? And he says, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Jesus had a Gethsemane moment. And there's a moment in all of our faith when we are going to have a something very similar, when we're going to have to decide we have nowhere else really to go. And it's in that moment when Job turns to God and it reveals the truth about his faith. That deep down, the accusation that was made on his life by the enemy was not true. That the truth about Job was, even in his worst moment, he was going to turn to God because he knew God had the answers. How do you trust in a God that allows it? I'm telling you, I think it's the most merciful thing God can do to us, because we will go anywhere else. When it gets hard, we will look for the pill, the drink, the distraction, the thing. We will do anything but deal with what we're feeling. But when that moment comes, God does something in our faith that changes us forever. The people I know who have the deepest, most rich faith, the kind of people that you meet, that when you meet them, it just pours into you. They never seem to draw life from you. They seem to pour it into you. Those people, when you get to know them, do you know what you find out about their faith? It's been tested. They got scars. And they'll tell you, I didn't like it, but it was worth it. For every person, that's part of our faith journey. And the reason why I love the Bible is because it doesn't try to get away from these things. It doesn't try to hide from them. And it's God saying, I was the answer the whole time. I just need you to learn to trust me. And that's what Job did. So I know there are folks in the room and folks at LifePoint Delaware that are going through the midst of these moments right now. If you came in the room and you're like, you know what, things are going pretty well right now. You're surrounded by some people, probably within a few rows of you, that they would not say the same thing. And I think the truth is we don't have another place to turn. God is saying, will you please come to me? Come to me, all who are weary. I want to give you rest for your souls. I have a way to do life. I want to tell you about one of my favorite days in ministry. I've been ministering for over 25 years, and I have something that happened early this summer that I would say it's top five in all the years I've been in ministry. There's a picture of my friends, Matt and Stephanie, and their son, Grayson, getting baptized. And The picture down in the corner, that's me doing their wedding at the bottom of a canyon with a waterfall in the background. Kind of epic, got to say that. If you haven't gotten married in a canyon, you really haven't gotten married, I don't think. Like, but the reason that day meant so much to me is because I met them 2 years ago in the summertime. I got a phone call. I spoke to Stephanie's mom, and she was explaining to me that Stephanie and Matt had a little girl, 18 months old, named Lena, who has a very rare and very aggressive form of brain cancer, and it was terminal. Nationwide Children's had offered them a chaplain, but they wanted a pastor. And so they had reached out to our church and said, is there any pastor at Life Point that would be willing to meet with them? And that came to me. And I said, yes. I said, but I can't just invite myself in. I said, you have to do that. And so the grandma said, listen, I raised my daughter to have faith. And after this, I don't think she's gonna have any faith at all. And she goes, and the truth is, I don't think I will either. And so when I met Matt and Stephanie and Lena, met their family, and got to know them a little bit. It started a relationship that we started to meet on a pretty regular basis as time moved on, as things progressed. And then in late July of 2 years ago, it was the day we had to go and say goodbye to Lena. And I don't wanna talk about that. But I'll just say that it was hard. And I thought certainly I'd understand if she and Matt and their family turn away. But they didn't. God started showing up in their life. Little things. Like what seemed super coincidental. Then things that were so random and things that were so unexplainable. As the more they leaned into God, the more he kept showing up in their life and he started to heal them. And in some ways, they're never truly gonna be healed until they dance with Lena again. But there's something happening in them that I can't explain. And Stephanie committed her life to Jesus. And then I got to pray with Matt as he committed his life to Jesus and Grayson. And I was there because they said, we want to get married. And then they said, we want to get baptized. And I got to be honest with you. It's almost like it was probably one of the most special baptisms I've ever seen because it meant so much to watch them falling in love with Jesus. They didn't have anywhere else to turn. And when they finally turned to him, he showed up. And that's faith. That's real faith. Not everything's going great faith. That's what Job was getting accused of. Well, he has real simple, you've taken care of him type faith. That was the accusation. But Job had real faith. And let me tell you how important faith is. Because the last line I had was, our faith is more valuable than we will ever realize. Our faith is more valuable than we will ever realize. It is the most valuable commodity in the kingdom of God. And what you see there with Job, he's leaning in with his faith, even when he can't understand it. But you and I see what's happening, but he didn't. When you look at Job's life, we can see the scene in heaven and what happened. You see, what happened in heaven was God was there in front of all the angels, and for some reason, Satan, which brings up a lot of questions, right? But Satan is there, and he goes, have you noticed, Satan? Have you noticed Job and his faith and his integrity? And, you know, he just makes the accusation, which Satan does what Satan does. He's just accusing. And then he accuses, well, if you don't protect him, what if you hurt him? Like, then he's going to turn and curse you to your face. Job doesn't do that. And let me tell you, you and I don't see, but there are things happening in the spiritual realm that we just don't have an understanding of. But it's happening. We get glimpses. Sometimes we run into a supernatural moment. We're like, whoa, what just happened there? Right? I think the God of the universe is speaking. I can see his activity. And we're like blown away. But do you know the story of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 10, just roll with me on this line of reasoning. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was the key figure of Israel at the time of the captivity. So the Israelites get taken into Babylon and they are, you know, they're in captivity. But God keeps speaking to Daniel. He gives him a vision and the vision is so scary. He's praying out to God, tell me what this means. Help me. Tell me what it means. 3 weeks later, an angel shows up. God had sent an angel to go meet with Daniel specifically to tell him. That's pretty amazing, right? We've never had that happen unless you have. I mean, that's crazy, right? So an angel gets there 3 weeks later, shows up. He's like, phew, sorry I didn't get here sooner. And Daniel's like, what? He goes, yeah, verse 13 in chapter 10. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia. What? Here's what's happening. The angel's trying to get through, but he gets to the king of Persia. That's an angel. That's a demon angel who's over the king of, like, he's in charge of an area. And so when that angel tries to get through, he's blocked by that demon. And so what does he do? He says, I tried to get through. I couldn't get through. So I had to go get Michael, the archangel. Michael came with me, and then we were able to overpower him. And then I got through. Sorry, I'm so late. All right. Now, you know, if you read scripture, that you read things like what Paul wrote about how that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. There are kingdoms and rulers and principalities and powers that are happening in places we don't understand. And, you know, when you get to Peter wrote this about in chapter 1. He wrote that your faith, even though now it's being refined in suffering so that it will be proved genuine. Why? Because your faith is more valuable than fire-tried gold. 1 Peter 1. He's talking about our faith. Our faith is the most important thing in the kingdom of God, outside of God himself. But the way that we show ourselves to God is through faith. And that faith makes the heart of God glad. So our faith is being, you know, in trials so that it becomes genuine and it's more valuable than fire, tried gold. Then in verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, it says this. Angels long to look into these things. I love the translation. It says, angels long to search these matters out. Do you know why? Angels don't understand faith. They don't understand faith at all because they see God. They have no problem understanding authority and how it works in heaven, the spiritual nature. They get it, but they do not understand faith. This is why when one sinner comes to repentance, there is joy in heaven because they do not understand. And let me tell you, this is such a big deal to everyone in the room, and you don't even get it, but let me just tell you one last verse. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Paul wrote this about the church. He's talking about how the church is the believers, not just LifePoint, but anyone who's a believer in Christ is part of the church. Verse 10, so that through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places through the church. That means God is using the church to reveal himself to the angels. In that moment, let me explain, in your life, when you're struggling, the decisions you make, the faith that you display, when you lean in, even when there's no reason other than understanding who God is. And if you don't understand the love of God, I understand it's hard to trust someone you don't know. But for those of you who understand, you lean into his love even when you don't understand it. In that moment, something is happening in the heavenly realms that you don't understand. It's bigger than what you see here. And it's the most powerful dynamic in the kingdom of God. The number one way we display the love of Christ is by leaning into him in the midst of struggle because people don't understand it at all. And you know what happened with Job? Let me explain. In the first two chapters of Job, Satan is bold and brash and he is rude and he is accusing Job of things that were not true. And God knew they weren't true. That's why he's told him. But you know why you never hear a thing from Satan for the rest of the book? It's because he had nothing to say. Job didn't give him any more material. He shut the mouth of Satan by simply having faith. And God uses that in heavenly places that you and I, we maybe won't see until the kingdom, but I'm telling you, they're happening around you. And maybe for some of you, that doesn't make you feel better right now, but I'm telling you, there's purpose in your pain. There's purpose in suffering. God is using it to change your faith. He's strengthening you. He's growing you, and he's gonna use it. He doesn't waste it. But there is something happening beyond what we see. And the very thing we were made for, the good life of Job, is one that honored God in a way that changed the spiritual realm. Satan lost faith in heaven because of Job's life. Wherever you're at today, I just want to share that with you and encourage you to lean into God in the midst of pain. As we just finish up, I realize that, you know, we're going to sing a song here and we're going to worship. Before we do that, if you're here and you're in the midst of a hard time, I think a step of faith for you is to remember the cross. Jesus understands suffering. And if you're suffering, he understands. Lean into him and say to God, God, I'm giving you this pain today. I'm giving you this struggle, this diagnosis, this relationship. Just lean it into him. And if you're here today and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, he loves you. Submit your life to him. You can receive his gift of grace and mercy today. I'll help you do that. Let's stand and pray together. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. And if you're here and you would say, Ed, I'm in the midst of pain, tell God right now, God, I'm offering you my life. God, I'm offering you this circumstance, this situation. And I'm submitting that to you. God, will you use this in my life? Will you use this beyond my life? But God, would you please cling to me until you reveal why? And then just whisper this prayer. God, even if you don't tell me why, just don't let go of me. Just tell him that. I'm gonna pray for you in a second. If you're here today and you would say, you know what, I've never given my life to Christ. I've never leaned in to the grace and mercy of God. And maybe you've been wondering why there seems to be a lack of purpose in your life, and you realize that God made you for something so much more. There's a spiritual dynamic and reality, and you can receive the gift of grace and mercy. You do that by faith, not earning it. You do it by faith, and you receive that grace and mercy with an act of faith by inviting him into your life. You say it, to say it to God like this, God, I believe in you, and I believe in your son, Jesus. I'm asking you now, Jesus, will you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. I'm asking you, Jesus, to be the leader of my life. Just help me to follow you. Jesus, will you please accept this small token of my faith today? You need to know that that step of faith is what makes you right with the Father in heaven because of what Jesus did. And what it means to follow Christ is that when you sense him leading, you just follow him. I want to help you take a first step today. One of the things that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to acknowledge that, not do anything crazy. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up high enough that I can see it and high enough that God can see it. Say, God, I want you to see today's my day with you. And Ed, I want you to see. If that's you anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up high enough that I can see. Yes, right there. For anyone else, yes. Anyone else? Know that God sees you. You may put your hands down. God, I love you. I don't understand why, but I know you use it. Draw us close today. Minister to the hearts of the people who are hurting and help those who are walking with you for the first time to understand who you are and grow in this faith. So we love you, Lord. In your name we pray.